One of the most memorable books I read in junior high was a book called The Outsiders by S.E. Hilton. Some of you who are a little bit older remember that book, and remember the movie that was made. Shortly after reading the book, it was turned into a movie directed by Francis Ford Coppola and had what would become an all-star cast. You can't really see it, but there's Tom Cruise in there, there's Patrick Swayze, there's Diane Maine, she's not in the picture, Matt Dillon, Emilio Estevez. It was just an all-star cast. And to be honest, I remember the movie more than I do the book, just because that's usually what happens. But the story, The Outsiders, was about a group of teenage boys, 1950s, low-income, working-class gang members. They were your typical troublemakers, outcasts, who all came from broken homes. They were kids. They were the sort of kids you see on the streets hanging out in the corners, just maybe they should be in school. You know, they're just kind of hanging out. Maybe when they should be at home, in bed, they're out. The kind of kids you're always kind of keeping an eye on and wondering, you know, are they going to get into trouble? What kind of trouble are they getting into? Well, that's what these kids were, the teenagers. They were the outsiders. The story it gave the audience, the reader or the watcher, a peek behind the tough mirror of their lives. You know, because on the outside, on the exterior, they seem like tough guys. But what they really came to show was that the outsiders really no different than the rest of us. It gave you a peek into their world. And the reason that the story resonated so much with people, became so popular, was because for so many people, the reality is, we don't just relate with outsiders. A lot of times, we feel like outsiders. We feel like outsiders. Let me ask you something. How many of you remember a time in your life when you really felt like you were an outsider? Maybe it was when you first started school, trying to fit in, wandering around the lunchroom, like, where am I going to sit? You know, Mean Girls, the movie. Maybe it was your first day on the job. Maybe it was your first day in the neighborhood, you know, moving to a new place. The dreaded feeling that everyone kind of knows each other, everyone has a history, everyone has a story that you seem to be outside of. Everyone's in on the joke, and you're just like, huh? Because everyone has this shared experience, except you. You just feel like the outsider. You're always trying to fit in, find your place. See, this is something that we've all been through. We all feel and identify with the experience of wanting to break into that group, wanting to finally feel like we're a part of them, that we know the story. This story is my story. It's painful when we think about the whole experience of being an outsider, because the reality is that most of us, it's not just an experience or a time in our lives. For most of us, being an outsider is what we feel all the time. There are times when we feel we should feel like the insider, but we still feel like the outsider. No matter what you do, you just seem to not really fit in. And see, this, brothers and sisters, was an experience that Abraham, in the Old Testament, and his family knew all too well. Abraham was an outsider, and nothing brought out this truth more than the day when his wife Sarah died. Sarah was Abraham's wife, but she was more than just a wife. She was his life partner. They not only were married for over a century, but they pretty much knew each other all of their lives because they were actually related. And so it's very clear that you know, from the time that they were born, before they even remembered, they were always together. She was not, you know, not 127 years later, Sarah passed away. If you've been together with someone for 127 years, and that person passes away, it's more than just losing someone in your life, losing an important relationship in your life. It's almost like a part of you dies. And that's really what happened to Abraham, because he loved her. Now that she passed away, more than anything, he wanted to honor her. He wanted to honor her. And in ancient times, burial rites, that is, following proper burial protocol, was paramount to honoring the deceased. And if you omitted or neglected any of these protocols, it was an insult to human dignity. It was an insult to the person that you loved. And at the heart of these practices was the place of burial. Where are you going to bury your loved one? In Mesopotamia, where Abraham's descendants had originated, the practice, not unlike many back in ancient times, was to bury the deceased very close to, or actually on the property of the home which you lived. Property that was passed on from generation to generation. And the reason was because, I know it kind of sounds strange, because usually we go to separate places where they have like grave sites, like right next door to the school, there's like a grave site, right? And then you have all these different, but they buried them close to the home, very close to the home, because it was a way in which they would be able to care for those who passed on to the afterlife. That you would be able to continue to honor and remember those who had gone before. So the gravesite was a symbol that ensured that you would not forget those who are so important to you. And for Abraham, this is where he came from. For Abraham, once Sarah passed away, after all these years, he still didn't have a permanent home. He was a wanderer. God called him from the land of Mesopotamia to the land of Canaan. And now he was a wanderer. It was something that over the years he came to accept. And it's just this is my lot. This is what God wants for me. It's fine. This is what I'll do. But now that his wife had passed away, it was just a reminder to him of what he didn't have, how hard things really were. Of the fact that no matter how many decades he lived in the land of Canaan, he was still an outsider. In verse 1, it says, Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abraham rose up before his dead and said to him, to the Hittites, I am a sojourner, a foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. Abraham, he found the ideal place, the ideal property to lay his beloved wife. But now he had to negotiate a deal to obtain the land. I know at first when we read this, it seems like, oh, they're ready to give him the land. But it wasn't really like that. It's a subtle message. There was negotiation that was going on between the two. And he had to negotiate in order to secure this ideal place that he had set, he had his eye on, to bury his beloved wife. And the description that he gives to the Hittites about himself is a moment of transparency that reveals Abraham's heart and his state of mind. It is a small window that we get to capture how he really feels in his weakest moment. What he says is, I'm a soldier. I'm a foreigner. I'm an outsider. See, Abraham was alone. He was hurt. And in an emotional outburst that must have been almost cathartic, Abraham articulates what he had been holding inside for all these years. Yes, he was blessed. Yes, he had become a very influential, known, powerful man. And although people came to respect and even fear him to a degree, he nevertheless still felt like an outsider. He always felt like an outsider. He was a foreigner. Now, ancient times wasn't a good place. Wasn't a good period for foreigners and immigrants and refugees. And that's in the news a lot these days, right? This whole idea of being compassionate, opening your borders to refugees and those who are driven from their home, suffering because of their homes being war-torn, having lost their loved ones. I mean, this past, I think Thursday was National Immigrant Day or something like that, where these people in America were trying to encourage people not to go to work, go to school, or close, you know, if you have a shop, close the doors to show just how influential economically immigrants are in America. And obviously a lot of that is because of what's going on with the administration. I don't want to be political or anything like that one way or the other, but all of this is really out of concern for those who are homeless, who are refugees, who are driven from their home. And as bad as we may think of it for people today, it was far worse back then. Nobody had picketing signs and tried to fight for the rights of those who were like estranged from their people. Because almost universally, in almost every culture, like immigrants and refugees weren't accepted. They were thought, all of them were thought of as a threat. They were the other. You had a lot of racism, prejudice. You had all of that back then, without even batting an eye. And this, folks, this is what Abraham had to endure for pretty much all of his life. He was a sojourner. He was a stranger. No amount of success, no amount of God's provision, the promises mitigated that sense. He was God's chosen one, but he was still an outsider. The first thing, brothers and sisters, that this story teaches us is that, number one, God's people are outsiders. We are outsiders. When we came to believe in the gospel, when we came to trust in Christ, God gave us the rights of heavenly citizenship. Heavenly citizenship. Years ago, when I was sworn to be naturalized because I wasn't born in America, came here when I was like 2 years old, and so it was like I grew up in America, but I didn't at the rights of born citizenship. And so my citizenship was somewhere else. But when I got naturalized, you know, there was a feeling like finally, like everything changed. Everything changed, but really nothing changed. You know, after I got naturalized, after I got sworn in, it's not like all of a sudden I started to look more American or started to act more American or started to think more differently. Because I was the same person, but in a sense, everything changed because my home, from a legal standpoint, had changed. What was not right, what was not mine by birthright, was now given to me by law. And it changed everything. In a way, what the Bible tells us is that what was not ours by birthright, because we were born into sin, alienated from God, enemies of Him, were not given to us by a new law, the law of the gospel, because of Christ, where He has adopted us into not just His nationality, but to have a legal standing up in heaven, but he has adopted us into his family. We can be called sons of God. And that's incredible. Right? What that means, folks, is you can't have dual citizenship in the kingdom of God. See, that you were given the rights of citizenship and the rights to bear the name of Jesus means that you are now, we are now, aliens and strangers in the world in which we live. We are sojourners. We are outsiders. Listen to what 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 9 and 10 says. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not our people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. See, we enjoy this blessed benefit of being now citizens of a new place, the kingdom of God. But what that means is, now that we are citizens of heaven, we are no longer citizens of this world. This world is not our home. We are strangers, we are aliens, we are outsiders. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 11, this is what he will go on to say. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which war against your soul. When Jesus, he prayed for his disciples and the disciples who would come after them, this is what he prayed. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them because they are not of this world, just as I am not of this world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but that you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. What Jesus is praying, because he could have prayed a lot of different things. He's not praying for just a blessing, and he's not praying that we'd somehow be transported and delivered to the place where he will be, but he prayed that though we remain in the world, we would be reminded that we're not of this world. We're here. We're here as strangers. We're here as outsiders. You see, if we're here as strangers and aliens, that means to a certain degree, to a certain level, your experience in this world is going to feel like an outsider. See, if Abraham, in all of his blessing, in all of God's favor and mercy and grace and love, if even Abraham, the father of faith, during his time on planet Earth, could not get rid of this nagging feeling that he never truly belonged, that there wasn't a people that he could call his own, that there wasn't a place that he felt like it was his home, then how much more, brothers and sisters, do we, as children of Abraham by faith, as we walk in our journey of life in this world, how much more are we going to feel like aliens and strangers in a different land? How much more are we going to feel like outsiders? Because that's what we are. See, if in this world we are outsiders, then it shouldn't be a shock when there are times when we feel left out. It shouldn't be a shock when we feel like everyone has their peeps or worse. You shouldn't be shocked when you feel like you're alone. Outsiders at work, outsiders sometimes even with our friends, maybe even among our family members. And sometimes, yes, sometimes even in the church, Now realize that even in the church, we're called brothers and sisters. And out of all places, this is where we should belong. But even in the church, even at times, there's going to be a sense you feel like, you know what, like, not quite there. Can't really relate. Especially when the foundation of that relationship is something that's not necessarily Christ-centered. Like, I don't quite get it. And that's going to be our experience. Brothers and sisters, I want to remind you that you are a child of God. You are a citizen of heaven. And that's where your belonging comes. That's where your sense of home will come. And it won't be fully realized until we're all home. But until then, there's always going to be this lingering sense that I'm still, like, on the outside looking in. To some degree, I think Christians have become shallow and ineffective with our faith because we are so focused on trying to fit in. And I'm not just talking about the world. Because it seems like that's sometimes the majority of our time and energy is spent in trying to do everything that we can to make sure that we feel like we're on the inside, not the outside. See, folks, what we have to realize is that because we're outsiders, that there are going to be times, and it's okay to feel like an outcast. It's okay. There are going to be times when it feels like, you know, I don't really connect. They're not really getting me. I'm not really getting them. It's okay. It's okay. You will do far better if you embrace the mentality that at times, even in the relationships that are closest to you, even in the relationships that you shouldn't feel like this, if you don't worry about the times that you do feel like this. The problem is not them. The problem is not you. The problem is you're just not home yet. It's okay. Because we're outsiders. Jesus was an outsider. And that's how he lived. Abraham was an outsider. Moses was an outsider. Jeremiah was an outsider. Daniel was an outsider. David was an outsider. Folks, when you look at the history of redemption, and the history of the heroes who've all gone before us, there's not a single one of them who ever felt like they were on the inside, with the in-group, and everyone wanting to be like them. Because we're all outsiders. If you feel like an outsider, you have good company. Because that's what it means to be a Christian. The second thing this story teaches us is that we, while we may be outsiders, we are called to live like princes. We are called to live like princes. You know, when you read this story in Genesis 23, it's remarkable the contrast between how Abraham refers to himself and how the Hittites address him. It's a stark contrast. In verse 5, the Hittites answered Abraham, "Hear us, my lord. You are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choices of our tombs. None of us will withhold from you his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead." See, Abraham may have felt like an outsider, but to the Hittites, it was so obvious that there was something different about him. It was so obvious that in their perspective, Abraham was a lord. He was a lord of the God Most High. There was something about his life that made him special. Abraham was blessed. He had influence, but there was something about him, the way he walked, the way he talked, the way he carried himself, that was different. when all the kings were at their mercy, and this is several chapters back, when all the kings of the land were at the mercy of an intruder who came and ransacked the whole land, it was Abraham who stood up. He did not flinch. Who stood up against that power to save his nephew Lot. And he did so. He did so remarkably, spectacularly. And everyone else was like, who is this guy? Because he's walking around like a boss. Like, who is this guy? Because he's walking around like he owns the place. He may have thought of himself as an outsider, but he was walking around like he was the king. He was walking around, he was behaving like he was a prince. Verse 13. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? Or verse 13 of 1 Peter chapter 3. This is what Peter says. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled. But in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks for a reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect. What Peter is saying is, we are all citizens of heaven, and in this world we are aliens and strangers. That's not how we live. You have a hope the world does not know. You have a name that the world would only wish that they would have. And the way that you are to live is unafraid, not insecure, not like a beggar wishing and looking for attention. You walk around like a prince. You walk around with peace and grace, like you have love to give, like you're abundant in blessing and power. You have courage. You're not afraid. You walk around like a prince. See, brothers and sisters, you may be an outsider in this world, and that's how you may feel on the inside. But God has called you to live your life like a prince. To have a little swag in your walk. To have confidence. Not cockiness. Not arrogance. Not presumption. Not any of the things that are so associated with negativity. Not being obnoxious and loud and all of that, but a quiet dignity and a quiet strength. Where you live your life and other people look at you and say, that's pretty remarkable. What's going on? Because on the outside, it seems like everything's chaotic. On the outside, it seems like everything's like, they don't have anything that I have, but yet they seem to live like they have everything. And folks, that's how we're called to live. We're called to live like we already had it all. Now you may be asking yourself, wait a second, how do we live like that? Because let's be honest, I'm just trying to make it in life. I mean, things are really hard. The reality is, like, I'm not only feeling like, socially speaking, like an outsider. Like, I'm living like I'm just barely making it. Who would look at my life and say, that's someone that I want to emulate? That's a life that I would love to have. Because nothing is going right. Everything seems like it's going up. I always feel like I'm behind the eight ball. I always feel like I'm always catching up. I always feel like things are just in chaotic shambles in my life, and I'm just staying afloat. How do I live like a prince when I feel so much like a pauper? The third lesson from this passage is, What gives us the ability to act like princes is when we remember God's promise. We act like princes by remembering God's promises. You know, it's very interesting, going back to the passage, that Abraham didn't go back home to bury Sarah into his, you know, where they came from, because that was normal protocol for people, not just in ancient days, but even today. What happens when, you know, God forbid, someone, you know, loses their life when they're traveling, or say someone who's in the military, right, in the field of battle, maybe they lose their life, what happens to their body? Well, what they do is obviously they bring it back home. They don't bury it in the places. They bring it back home to honor the body, to bring it near family. See, normal protocol would have Abraham take Sarah and return her back to his family, to her family, so that they would be able to properly honor her, but he didn't. He didn't. He looked for a specific place in the land of Canaan, near the city, which would eventually become known as Hebron. And he found this ideal plot of land next to a cave. And he said, this is it. He said, this is it. This is the place I want to bury her. And the reason he wanted to bury her there was because he knew that God promised not only him, but his children and their children's children, that he would have not just that plot of land, but he would have the whole of the land of Canaan. See, the interesting thing is, Abraham bought the land with money, 400 shekels of silver, which was not a small price. But he negotiated land for a possession that he knew was going to be his anyway. But he took it. He bought it. And he laid her there, knowing, believing that it was going to be his. Because he knew it was his, he bought that land and buried it there with a full belief that not only would his children and his children's children, but generations upon generations upon generations would have that land. This is belief in God's promises of what he didn't see, what he didn't recognize, and he didn't feel, but he believed it. And you see, the reason that Abraham acted and lived like a prince is because he always remembered God's promise. And he lived according to God's promise, not his perspective of what he saw. Folks, you're more than just a prince. You're a son of God. And you came to believe the gospel that he is the Lord. That means you were more loved than you could ever possibly imagine. That means that you will be blessed in ways that you cannot even fathom. He has blessed you. He will bless you in all of that. And so who cares if you feel like an outsider? Because you're not an outsider. You're a prince. So start living like it. Stop acting like you're not loved. Because you are. Stop acting like you're not blessed. Or that somehow your blessings are contingent upon this, upon that, upon this. Because then you just become frazzled. Like, if I don't do this, then I'm not going to be blessed. If I don't live like this, then... You're not saying. You're living like it. You need to remember the promise. Because if you remember the promise, will act like a prince. You will act like a prince. Then you will radiate a witness of the true prince. That's what he's called you to do. So, brothers and sisters, I want you to visualize your life. I want you to visualize this week. What does it mean? What does it mean to know that whatever it is that you desire, whatever it is that you are worried about or fearful of, that it will already be yours? You don't have to worry about it. A good name, a healed heart, more friends than you can imagine, affirmation from those who are most important to you. What is it that you right now don't experience? You feel like it's still pending, but what is it that you can imagine in ways that you feel like, man, I would be a prince? I'm telling you, when it's all said and done, that you have, because of the gospel, so far greater than that. So stop being so afraid. Stop acting like you're an outsider. Live like a prince. Amen? Live with confidence. Live with peace. Walk with grace. Be filled with compassion and love. Give what you have, because you're a prince.